not really perfect, as I'm not complete yet in God's work, but I follow after, I'm pursuing it, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to catch up. Christ Jesus has apprehended me, and I want to take eagerly what He has given to me. I think it's 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 27 would tell it the same thing. Paul says that he himself could be a castaway. And he's referring to the same thing. There's a prize to win, and that prize is the out-resurrection. He goes on in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I think of this, what is the mark for the prize? It's the goal, it's the out-resurrection. It's the finish line of the race. You think of the prize, and that's what catches the eye. That's the goal, is to get, and that prize is Christ Jesus. We find that in, I didn't write the verse down, but he says that I may win Christ as bridegroom. And this all refers to the bridegroom, the bridal message. Paul says that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of. God, Christ Jesus, apprehends our heart, and it's a heart of love. He wants us to, you know, it's just like a courtship, I think, in the natural. A young man, you know, he courts his wife to be his spouse. You know, he wants to capture her love, you know, and it's the same thing with Christ. He wants to capture our hearts to Him and affections. And so we have to seize on that. Does every Christian do that? No, I don't think so. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's different grades of glory in the resurrection we see here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 40, 41, 42.
There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption.
Mm-hmm. So now I'd like to look at this last verse. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So we go on and let's read verse 40. So what we find here, there's different grades, or we would say different glories in the resurrection. Verses 38 and 39 of 1 Corinthians 15 would tell us, but God giveth it a body as it pleased Him. So God giveth the body as it pleased Him. Then He goes on about these bodies. Verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Or in other words, there's heavenly bodies. And what is the celestial body? It's the church. It's the heavenly body. The bodies terrestrial is the earthly body, glories. And that is Israel. The terrestrial is Israel. Then he goes on, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Now what we see here, there is different glories. The glory that Israel's glory is going to be an earthly glory. You know, we find it in Revelation that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And of course, that Israel is going to be, their glory is that new earth. The glory of the church is going to be the new heaven. And so we see that. And, you know, they're different. And what we got to see is we can't have it all. The church today, a lot of the church wants to completely exclude Israel and take it all. They're not going to do it because Israel has a specific glory just as the church does. Verse 41, there is a glory of the sun. Now the glory of the sun would represent the glory of Christ and His bride. That's the brightest light. And another glory of the moon. The glory of the moon would be the church. And how specifically that fits to us. The church, we find that the sun has its own energy source. You know, it is energy, and that glory there. The church is a reflected light. The moon has no light of its own. It's a reflected light, even in the heavens. We think of the moon and other things. Sometimes it's up there just bright, a big ball, and other times you can't hardly see it. It's just like the church down through the ages. It's been had its moments, and then it's had its lower, lesser moments. But it has the glory of the moon. There's a glory of the stars. Now the stars would tell us of those individual Christian overcomers. The Apostle Paul would be a good star, surely. A star has its own light. It reflects its own energy. In other words, it absorbs the light, I think is the way it turns. It absorbs the light from the sun and reflects its own light. Another thing about a star, you know, you can navigate by it. It's in the same place all the time, has been for ages. The moon, you can't navigate by it at all because sometimes it's there and sometimes it's not. But a star is firmly fixed. It's there. And of course, one star differs from another star in glory. That's true too. And so we see that. There's different glories here, in difference in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So we can see the glories.
Yes, Rebecca? Yes, I can hear you.
So also is the resurrection of the dead. So that's what we got to see. He ties all these glories in with the resurrection. See, there's a celestial, just as there, and what we find is the resurrection differs in the glories, just like as to glory from glory. It's raised according to its glory. That's what we got to see. When Christians think that, you know, they want to lump it all into one resurrection, and you hear today, if you say that everybody's going to be resurrected at the same time, or the saying is today that the whole church is the bride of Christ, then where is the reason for overcoming? Paul, let's just take Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That he's glad to be there, and he's not going to feel a bit neglected. But he's not going to have the same glory that the Apostle Paul did, who laid out his whole life on the altar as a living sacrifice. It just stands to reason that there's difference in glories, and there's difference in the resurrection. I think that that'd probably be as far as we need to go tonight because it's late. So we'll take up from here next week. Is there any comments or questions on what we've covered so far? Well, so we'll go on with our lesson tonight and continue in lesson 23 on the resurrection. Now, in Revelation 3:10, we read of the church in Philadelphia, and we'll look at that. Because of, we'll just read that one now. We'll begin with you, Salvador.
Revelation
3:10? Yes.
"Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth."
Now here we find this promise given to the church at Philadelphia. Now, as we know, if we looked at Revelation 2 and 3, we find that there were seven churches that were addressed in Revelation 2 and 3. And we might say, well, why was there three? Well, because one church would not give a complete description of the whole church. And so it took four churches to give a whole view of Christendom, of all of Christendom. Now that's most Christians like to lay hold on Revelation 3:10 and say that applies to the whole church. Well, if it does, there was one teacher on the radio, on TV, teaching one time, and he was taking this verse and applying it to the whole church, the all of Christendom. Well, I would like to call him up and say, how can you do that? Could you drop down to the church at Laodicea If you apply this, church, to the whole of Christendom, then you also got to go down and read what God, the angel said to the church at Laodicea. Now, the church at Laodicea, he says, because thou art neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, of course, nobody would want to apply that to their church. But what I say, if you apply one to the whole church, you have to apply them all. And of course, you can't do that because they all do not tell of the whole church. But what we want to see there is a church at Philadelphia, and in all of Christendom. And so we're given some promises here to the church at Philadelphia. And we believe that this Philadelphian church is the church of the full overcomers. It would answer to those that are full overcomers. They have overcome. Now, if you would look at this church, you'll find that Christ said nothing against this church. There's no reprimand to this church at all. There's only two churches that have any reprimand. And they are They are the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. What is the correlation? Well, they are respective of the same group. Because in this way, they are both full overcomers. The church at Smyrna was to be faithful unto death, and they would receive a crown. The Philadelphian church is to receive a crown. And now, the Smyrna church is figurative of those that have died overcoming, the full overcomers that have gone by way of the grave. The Apostle Paul would be in this group, in this rank. The Philadelphia church is figurative of those which are alive when Jesus comes back. So they don't go by way, but they're the same. When Jesus comes again, for the full overcomers, his bride, the Smyrna saints are going to come out of the grave and be reunited with their bodies. And we which are alive, if I'm alive, if we're alive at that time, the Philadelphia church is going to be translated. They're going to be changed. And so we see that in if we look at the Revelation. Now he tells the church at Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Now, there's something to see here. In other words, they have kept. When you say, well, what do you mean kept? Well, the word kept means to guard by the keeping the eye upon. In other words, this church has paid very close attention to the word of Christ's patience. That means endurance. It's consistency. It's continuance. And so because of this, Jesus says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this hour that we see of temptation is going to be a 7 years long. It's going to last for 7 years. And that's what we know as the 7 years of tribulation period. And so this church here is going to be taken out before the tribulation period begins. So this word temptation means a putting to the proof. It's experience. It implies adversity. Why would these things be taken out? Well, one thing we would say is because they don't require further testing, because they have already been proven. They have kept the word of his patience. So why would Jesus say, you don't need no more, you have got this work already in you? The temptation, one of the things that God's going to work in this tribulation period is going to be putting to the proof of their faith. And so again, this group at Church Philadelphia have given this promise that they're going to be taken out before the tribulation period. Now, we'll see again the place that these church at Philadelphia and Smyrna have, and that is in Revelation 4:4.
And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold.
So it's interesting when we look at this, their place. They're round about the throne. Now this is the throne where Jesus is sitting on the throne. And round about the throne of Christ sits 20 seats. Now, the correct translation would be 20 thrones. Now, these are littler thrones. These are smaller thrones. They're round about. Now, what does a throne denounce? It means that they're reigning with Christ. See, they're reigning. Now, there's one that sits on the throne, and he is Christ. And notice, these 24 elders, why are they 24? Does that mean they're just going to be 24? No. Because if we look at scripture numerology, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 is a governmental number. See? Because there's 12 tribes. Why do we get that? Well, if we take another number, 2, and that's a number of witness. Perfect number of witness. So you take 2 times 12, you come up with 24. It just tells us of the perfect witness of God's righteous government, of Christ's righteous government. Now notice these 24 elders are sitting on these thrones. Part of their clothing, they have white raiment. Now the white raiment, we read in other scriptures, that means that raiment is they're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That white linen, as we read there in another verse in Revelation. So they had white raiment, speaking of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, we'll find another place, if we would have looked to the church at Smyrna and to the church at Philadelphia, they had both of them. The Smyrna saints had a crown. They were given the crown. And he tells the church at Philadelphia, watch that no man take your crown. So these saints have come through, and now they have on their heads the crown that they have. Now in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This crown is, now we see the crown with the one wearing it. Now this crown denotes that they're reigning with Christ. When you have a crown, that means that you're reigning. So that all tells us something here in these scriptures. Now, so that's just what we see their place. We'll look at their activity of these 24 elders in Revelations 5, 8, 9, and 10.
And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
So here we see a little bit more about their activity. When he, that is Christ, had taken the book. Now this is the book of judgments that Christ literally takes. And the judgments which were about to be poured out on all the earth during this hour of temptation. Now he took the book, and then the four beasts and the 24 elders. Now these are four living creatures, and they're 24 elders. Now the word four tells us the number of the earth. Now we get that in other scriptures, because if we would look at the compass, we see 4 points on a compass, north, east, south. That speaks of the earth in entirety. These are living creatures. And these living creatures are, they both of these, the 24 elders and the living creatures are the same people, but different characteristics work within their lives. The four living creatures, we were read in Revelation 4 that one of them had the head of a lion, an ox, a face of a man, and then the flying eagle. And of course that would tell us of Christ. And Christ come as the lion, the king. He was also the servant, the ox. He was also the son of man, the man. And he was also the flying eagle, the son of God. So these are all represented. These have had Christ worked in their lives. But notice, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls. These are vials or bowls, and they're full of odors. Now these odors are the prayers of saints. They're brought before God. They have been praying in harmony with God's will. And they are the prayers that have come up to heaven, and God does cherish them. verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Now, what's the new song? It's the song of redemption. Because notice, Thou art worthy to take the book. Now, who are they singing this to? Christ. They know that Christ is worthy to take this book, the book of judgments, and to open the seals thereof. Now, He opens up this book and the seals, and when they do that, these judgments are poured out on the earth. And why is He worthy? Because Thou hast was slain and has redeemed us to God by Thy blood. So here's the reason Christ is worthy to take the book and open the seals. Because He was slain. He sacrificed Himself for us on the cross. And by doing that, He's redeemed us. Now see, so we say these 420 elders and these four living creatures are redeemed beings. They are redeemed to God by the Christ blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. In other words, they know and understand because they learned this on earth. Not because they had a Christ course in heaven. You know, they really understood what Christ did. And they understood and learned on earth God's purpose and plan. And notice, verse 10, And has made us unto our God kings and priests. That is, they reign and they minister. They're two roles. The kings would speak of the 424 elders in their role. The priests would tell us of the four living ones. And of course, their characteristics are in the same group. And we shall reign on the earth. What this all indicates to us is that it indicates that they have a very close place of fellowship with Christ and as He rules and reigns over the earth. Notice in verse 10, and has made us. In other words, Christ has done this work in these redeemed people. And when did He do it? On earth. It's today. There's not going to be a Christ course in heaven. Now is the day of preparation. We must avail ourselves and put ourselves under the hands of the Holy Spirit as He would make us and take in the Word. And what we want to notice, these group of people are in heaven before the judgment seals are open, before the tribulation period begun. Well, how did they get there? Because they were in the first trump. They were in the first rank. They were resurrected and translated right before the tribulation. Now, we can look at another group in heaven, and we look at them, and in chapter 6, we are not going to read it, but if we read chapter 6, the books were opened, the judgment books. So that starts the tribulation period. Now here's another company that's seen in heaven after the judgments begin. In Revelation 7, 9, 10, 13, 14, and 15.
After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which we are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne, and serve Him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them.
Okay. So anyway, all we've read here is, now this is another company, and this is what we want to look at as we look at their ranks. John writes here, After this is recorded, if we read it, was the sealing of the 144,000 in Revelation. And that means that they were, then John says, After this I looked, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. He sees a great number of people. Now the other one, there was 24 elders and four living ones. But this group is a great multitude which were innumerable. You couldn't just count them. There were so many people. And out of every all nations, kindred, tongue, people, and tongues. Notice, they stand before the throne. Now the other group were around about the throne. So you see a closer proximity of the first of the 420 elders. They were around about the throne, where this company is just standing before the throne. They don't have that intimate place that the other did. And notice, they also before the Lamb. Of course, that's Christ, the sacrifice. Christ as the sacrifice. We see another thing, they're clothed with white robes. And that again speaks of the same thing. That speaks of the righteousness of Christ in their lives. And next, they had palms in their hands. Now the palm speaks of victory. They had victory. They had taken victory in their service to God. And that's important because they had victory. Verse 10. Notice they cry, what they say, their message, we might say. They have a loud message. They cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb." In other words, their message is salvation. They know salvation. Deliverance. They know deliverance of our God. And of course, their message is salvation. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" So one of the 24 elders that we just read about asked John, who he was given this vision viewpoint, "Who are these innumerable company?" And John answered in verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, you knowest." You know who they are. And he does. And he said, that's one of the 24 elders is talking and conversing with John. He said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This is why that they have white robes on. They've washed them in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. It speaks of the practical righteousness of Christ in their life. But notice the interesting part. They came out of great tribulation. In other words, we see that the saints of the 24 elders were kept out of the hour of temptation. They were in heaven before the tribulation started. And here we see this company, that they come out and arrive in heaven out of tribulation. That means that they were Christians that were left at the start of the tribulation period, and they were persecuted and martyred. But they come in, they are in heaven. They arrive in heaven during the tribulation period. Now in verse 15, "Therefore are they which stay before the throne of God." Now again, they are standing before the throne of God, and notice what their ministry is in heaven. They serve Him day and night in His temple. Their ministry is to do service. Now the other 24 elders was to reign, and they stood set on thrones. They had crowns. And he that sitteth on the throne shall, notice, dwell among them, or tabernacle among them. This group, is anybody going to feel slighted up there? No. Wherever, and I cannot say that, personally, I can't sit down here and tell you that I have made it. I hope to be in that first crump. But I can know, there's nobody, if anybody tells me they know they made it, I don't believe them. There's been only one in Scripture that I know is going to be there, and know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, and that's the Apostle Paul, because in 2 Timothy 4, Paul said that he is ready, he had finished his course, he had fought a good fight, and he kept the faith. He says, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day." Paul knew at that time. Now if we'd have read Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Not as though I had attained or already perfect." Paul was still running that. But at Timothy, he had finished his course, and he was going to be all martyred. And he knew, and God had revealed to him that he had the crown was his. You see. And Paul says, and it's not only for me, but it's to all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown laid up there for you and I today. And we should watch that no man take our crown. And how can another man take your crown? By being placing yourself in submission to him and rejecting, denying the truth. Another man can come in and take headship. That's one way. Or through false doctrine. Or to get us taken away. But anyway, all these are, when we look at the book of Revelation, we can see this clear, distinct difference here. Now, in Revelation, well, as other scriptures, we could compare them, and it'd be a good time to really compare the rewards of the seven churches, and also, even just like this, when the people look at it a little bit more in depth. Now, in Revelation 7:4, we read of another group in heaven.
And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel.
So here we see the sealing of the man-child. We think this is the man-child of Revelation 12. Now here they're sealed. And how were they sealed? The same way you and I are sealed. And you know how we're sealed? With that Holy Spirit of promise. That's God's seal on us. When we receive the Holy Spirit, that's God's seal. And of course, this man-child was filled with the Holy Spirit. And who are they? Well, they're 12,000 out of 12 tribes. And you multiply 12 times 12,000, and what do you come up with? 144,000. So this is who they are. They're of Israel. And they're of Israel, but they're the last company of the church. Now, if we look at see who these 144,000 are, we would have to read Revelation 12, verse 1, 2, and 5. We'll read.
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne.
Now, a lot of Bible scholars believe this man-child to be Christ, but that would not be possible if we look at this in a way well, because number one, this was a child taken up into heaven. He was not a mature person. Christ, when he was crucified, was mature. He was 30 years old. This is not speaking of Jesus Christ. But we believe, and I think it's very true, that this man-child, well, I'll go on, we'll go into it. He is, we see the 144,000 that were sealed. Now, verse 1 of Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Now, the word wonder tells us something about this. This is a sign. It's not an actual woman. Now, in Scripture, we think of a woman. We think of religious bodies. And we think of that very oftentimes. The bride of Christ is called the virgin, you know, the woman. She's in there's a false church, the harlot, and she's a woman. And so the woman speaks of the, this is not an actual woman, but it's a wonder woman. We'll find. And we see a wonder in heaven, a sign in heaven. Now, of course, it's visible. It's seen really in heaven and on earth. Because this woman, and that's what we saw, a woman clothed with the sun. And that would speak, that first thing we'd see, clothed with the sun, would speak of the bride. The next one, the moon under her feet, would tell us of the church. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And this would tell us of them Old Testament saints, the whole family of God. And what did she do? Notice that upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And notice, what is she about to do? Verse 2, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. This woman, this wonder woman, this sign woman, was about to bring forth a newborn child. And what did she bring forth? The 144,000 that were sealed up. And now she being with child, well, that refers to the nation of Israel, born in a day, we would say. Isaiah 66:8 says this about her: as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So this is why that nation is going to be born during the tribulation period. As soon as she travailed, as Zion. So that tells us, this speaking, the woman here on earth is speaking of the nation of Israel. And she brought forth a man-child, and who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. God's purpose for this child is that they were to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, we're going to reign and rule with Christ in heaven. But do you know, just like any government, there's magistrates and there's different delegated authority. The King of England that reigned from his throne in London over, they said that the sun never set on the British Empire. Well, the King of England reigned, but he didn't go to every little province, but he had magistrates that went there and reigned. And it's going to be like that, I believe, in the reign of Christ. You know, he will have. And so this man-child was to reign over the nations with a rod of iron. Notice, and her child, that's this woman's child, was caught up into God and to his throne. In other words, they were translated. They were taken to heaven. And so that's why we say this is the last company of the church. Now, another thing we might see, that this wonder in heaven, this 144,000, compares with the 10 virgins of Matthew 25, verse 1 through 12. Now, if we remember that, you can go home and look at that, in Matthew 25, verse 1 through 12, there were 10 virgins. Now, the virgin tells us that these were believers. Anytime you see the word virgin, it means that they were Christians. They were believers. And 10 tells us a number of responsibility according to ability. So they were given the full, they were to be responsible for what ability God gave them. And that doesn't mean they were just 10. But this is a figurative number. And they are representative of this 144,000. Okay, what was the difference? Now, you remember what the difference in these virgins was? There were 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 foolish did let their oil go out. And the 5 wise kept oil. In other words, the 5 wise ones were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the oil. And so they are representative of the 144,000 that was taken to earth. The 5 foolish, because this child is going to be those that remain on earth and will go into the millennial reign with Christ. This company here, this man-child, is a transitional company. In other words, God begins his dealings now being shifted from the church to the nation of Israel. So that's a transitional group here. That's all pretty complicated, but maybe it could clear up some things. If you have any questions, we can ask them at any time or at the end. Now, well, there's two resurrections, and we read that in John 5:29.
In short comfort, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
And so remember, there is two resurrections. The first resurrection is the resurrection of life, and that is completed in approximately the middle of the tribulation period when this man-child is caught up into heaven. This is the last company. At this time, the church will be complete and in heaven, there with Christ. The second resurrection is in Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6.
But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
So we see the first resurrection, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years finished. The rest of the of the dead, that is, the wicked dead, shall not be resurrected until after the millennial reign of Christ. See, that'll be 1,000 years. And of course, so the first resurrection includes all believers from Adam down to the last changed body of Adam's race, 2,000 years or plus after Christ's resurrection, or we would say to the completion of the church age. Now concerning this resurrection, it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And that includes you and I, all believers. We're going to have a part in the first resurrection, but we'll have no part with Christ. But notice, on the lake of fire, judgment, and that we'll never know that. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years, and that includes every believer. We're going to reign in some measure with Christ. Now we go to the resurrection of the wicked dead in Revelation 20, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15.
And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. So Paul says, John. John now sees in verse 11 a great white throne. Now this is the great white throne judgment, as we know in Revelation 20. This takes place after Christ's millennial reign. He's reigned 1,000 years. Satan has been loosed. He was chained up for that 1,000 years, but Satan has let go just a short while to go and gather up those that are wicked, and he comes out to do battle, and then we remember there's a fire comes down and just makes short work of it. So now comes the great white throne, and him that sat on it, that's the Lord Jesus Christ reigning here as God. And him that sat on it, that would be Jesus, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. In other words, everything that was left here at that time, they fled. They didn't want to come to this place. They did not want this to ever come a place. They had tried to hide from it, and they could find no place to hide. That's how terrible it is. They are brought, and there's no place to hide. All the wicked are going to be resurrected and judged. Those that reject Jesus Christ will be resurrected. From Cain right on down to the last of the Christ rejectors. Verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great. It didn't matter where they could be kings and princes. They could have had everything this world had to offer, or they could have been a pauper. It didn't matter. If they rejected Christ, small and great, they stood before God. And the books were opened. Now, these books were opened. Now, these are books that record their deeds on earth. Jesus says every idle word is going to be remembered. Every deed is going to be remembered about these people. And then there's another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now why, if there's no believers here, why would the book of life be here? Why would the Lamb's book of life be here if there's no Christians here? Well, you know why? Because the book is there because Jesus says, many are going to come unto me saying, Lord, Lord, we've done many mighty works. We've healed the sick. We've done all these miracles. And Jesus says, I want to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Why? Because they thought they were saved. But the book is open because there are going to be some come forth. Hey, you got me in that book. He said, well, where? And they look through it.